Mark chapter 15, and let's go ahead and stand to our feet as we read the text this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse number 15, Mark 15:15. The Bible says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. And began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. And bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you this morning. We're thankful for the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to go through these things for us. And I pray now, Father, as we look into these things and strive to make application to our personal lives, to our walk with you and to our church as a whole, I pray for your blessing. I ask you, Lord, to speak to hearts. I ask you to make your Son come very real to us this morning. I pray that you'd help us to evaluate ourselves, our humanity, our sinfulness, the decisions we make and the things that we do and the ways that we think. I pray that we would evaluate those against what our Lord's doing here for us. And may we leave here this morning a better church, stronger people, closer to you, more like the Master, is my prayer. I ask these things in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you looking at verse number 21 and using the end of the verse to bear his cross as the title and the theme of the message. We're going to look at verses 15 through 21, but I want to discuss with you the concept of bearing his cross. The opposite of cross bearing is what we've seen so far in Pilate. If you want to just kind of for a second before we get into what cross bearing is and what it means to bear our cross and dissect that whole concept, before we do that, I want to look at Pilate again and refresh a little bit from last week. Pilate is the opposite of a cross-bearing man. Pilate is a compromiser. Pilate is a man that's worried about status and politics. If you're a compromiser, if you're worried about status and politics, you're the opposite of a cross-bearer. Pilate is a man who none of us in this room ought to want anything to do with or strive to be anything like, even though he's very much a powerful man. Nevertheless, Pilate is the opposite of what any born-again Christian ought to be. There's betrayers that we've seen, like Judas Iscariot and the chief priests and the scribes. Betrayers are the opposite of cross-bearers. I mean, they're the ones that sold the Lord Jesus Christ out. And like we looked at last week, the question is why? Well, the answer is because they're not cross bearers. They sold out Jesus Christ. They wanted him gone. They said, "Away with this man. Crucify him." Why? They didn't like what he represented. They didn't like what he stood for. They didn't like what his whole life and his whole ministry was all about. They had no respect for Jesus Christ because he didn't match up to what they thought he ought to be. We've studied it before. Judas didn't like the fact that Jesus, the miracle worker, Jesus, the healer, overlooked his father, the leper, even though his father, the leper, was obviously one in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't heal his dad. Jesus didn't match up to what Judas thought Jesus should be in his life, so Judas betrayed him. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders didn't like Jesus Christ. He didn't match up to them. He didn't graduate from their schools. They didn't like his culture, his background, or his status, so they betrayed him as well. The opposite of a cross bearer. The problem is the believers the followers, the disciples, the ones who supposedly were with him and loved him and knew him and participated in his ministry, none of them were there. And they left him alone. You know why? Had to bear a cross. Now, I believe I've warned you that these next couple of weeks are not going to be a cakewalk. Amen. We're not looking at cream puff Christianity. We're looking at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not time to play around, it's time to get real with what it means to be a Christian, okay? So if you're going to get your feathers ruffled, now's the time. Amen. Don't worry, we'll get through this, and we'll be able to breathe again. God will give us something a little milkier. But this couple of weeks is not going to be easy. It hasn't been any easier for me than it is for you. And I make sure of that. I pray about that before I preach. I make sure God's got on my case before I ever try to get on anybody else's. Amen. The mass of Christianity today will refuse to bear the cross because of what it means and what it entails to them. They refuse to follow this. It's one thing, listen, it's one thing to jump on board with Jesus when he's going about doing good, when he's going about working miracles, when he's going about healing the sick, when he's raising the dead, when thousands of people gather on the hillside to listen to him teach and to see him do something great. It's one thing to follow Jesus then. It's another thing to follow Jesus when everybody took off. And when they're all turning on him. You know what's funny in church? I've been in church my whole life. I was raised in a preacher's home. This is no new thing to me. And I'm not trying to talk like Mr. Experience, but I've seen it. You know what's funny? When things start going downhill, a bunch of people will start jumping ship. Even people that weren't a part of the problem. Even people that didn't have their feathers ruffled. When it starts growing and people start coming, more people start coming and people attract people and it grows. You know what the difference is? Some people are cross bearers. Other people are fair weather friends. When good things are being said, the church house gets packed out. When bad things begin to start and there becomes to cost us something and we have to pay a price in order to be a part, then you see who's who. I tell the guys that work the closest with me, assistant pastor, deacons, I say this, we'll find out exactly where you're at when the going gets rough. Amen. When you're offended, when you're upset, when you're angry, then we'll see who's who. Are you willing to bear your cross? The mass of Christianity does not want this kind of religion. The mass of quote-unquote Christianity does not want something that's going to cost them something. They'll take the influence, they'll take the prestige, they'll take the excitement, but when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of being a follower of Jesus Christ, of bearing a cross, they say, no, you know what, that's asking too much. I have seen it so many times it makes me sick to my stomach. Women will come burdened. Oh, I want my husband to get saved. I want my husband to get saved. I'm so sick of him. He's backslid. I want him to get right. I'm tired of this life. I'm just so worried. And then he gets saved and says, you know what? I went too far that way. I'm going that way for Jesus. And now all of a sudden the wife that was so burdened say, whoa, 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 that's too much. You mean God's calling you to preach? Hey, I ain't no preacher's wife. I didn't sign on for this. Throttle it back a little bit, big boy. We got something else to do this evening. We're not going to church tonight. Hey, we went this morning. That's plenty good enough for us. Hey, stop now. You're asking me to bear a cross and that's just taking it too far. And before long, that same one's back in the office again. Oh, my husband. Oh, my husband. We don't like to pay the price, do we? See, I know I'm right on this morning because it's just quiet. We're in the culture of instant gratification. My generation is the worst for it, but the generation that preceded me really did get us into this mess and brainwash us with this mentality to where it's become a part of who we are, and our makeup, our mindset, our worldview is all about give it to me and give it to me now, and I deserve it because I want it. but don't ask me to pay a price. Well, guess what Christianity is? Sacrifice. Real Christianity is cross-bearing. Real Christianity is being willing to walk away from it all in order to follow Jesus Christ. The civil and the political authorities are now all in full force resisting the very Son of God. And they have no good reason for it. Everybody's against him. Pilate's in a situation in verse number 15, and it says right there in the second phrase of the verse, willing to content the people. You know what the opposite of a cross bearer is? Somebody that wants to make everybody happy. That'll turn you into a compromiser. You know what people want? Oh, I like hard, straight preaching. I like a preacher that'll tell it like it is. Sure. Sure you do. Till it crosses you. Amen. You know what a good preacher does? He's not willing to content the people. He's willing to content Jesus. Pilate was willing to content the people. I figured this out early on before I ever even came here. Early on, at 26 years old, 10 years ago, I figured out one thing. I cannot please God and men. If a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. I'm not saying you develop an arrogant and antagonistic personality towards people, but I'll tell you one thing, that book does not sit right with people, even believers. Not willing. I'm sorry, I'm not willing. Because I know what it does. I've been down that road. I've tried that. I've played that game. We've piped unto you, but you haven't danced. Well, what did you expect? What'd you go out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Jesus said, no, I'm telling you, you see a prophet and more than a prophet. Listen, he's not going to dance to your tune because his desire is to please God. And that might mean bearing a cross. And if that means that public opinion goes against you, you know what Pilate had to do? He had to content the people. Because his career was on the line. If you ever read Luke, please don't turn there for the sake of time, but if you ever read Luke chapter number 13, you'd know that he had made a major mistake politically. He had gone with, and the Galileans had allowed him to mingle the blood with the sacrifices, and he had offended not only the Jews, but he'd offended the Romans. He was in a mess. He and Herod were at odds one against another. So when Jesus was brought before him, and as you reconcile the four gospel accounts, you learn that when Jesus is brought before him, before he scourges Jesus, he sends him over to Herod to get Herod's opinion, and Herod sends him back, and that day they're made political friends, and they never could stand each other before. Compromiser. His career was on the line. And he believed in Jesus. I find no fault in him. What are you guys upset about? You made a bunch of accusations and I see absolutely nothing. Didn't he? His own conscience kept warning him, art thou the king of the Jews? Thou sayest it. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the words of faith which we preach. It was in his mouth. He had faith in Jesus Christ. He was close to salvation. Twice his mouth witnessed against him. Once his wife witnessed against him. Have nothing to do with that just man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. Don't touch him. And he knew he needed to keep his hands off Jesus. But, you know, today was a politically advantageous day for me. Herod and I have now become friends. My career is moving forward. Oh, by the way, the Jews are angry, and I'm able to content the Jews. Do you want Barabbas or Jesus? Give us Barabbas. Okay, now the Jews that are mad at me, that hate me because I'm a Gentile military and political leader, the Jews that hate me for desecrating their religion, for desecrating their sacrifices, are now ready to make peace with me because I have Jesus here before me. Well, I'll get a promotion. I'll be somebody. I'll move along in life. So you know what? Forget my cross. He can bear his own. Take him. Oh, I'm washing my hands of it. Sure. Oh, I'm a Christian. Sure. There's a difference between being born again and being a Christian. Yep. It's one of the things we try to get through in our discipleships. There's a difference between being saved and being a Christian. A Christian is somebody who takes up their cross and follows Jesus. The problem with cross bearing is that it requires humiliation. The humiliation of cross bearing. We don't like to be humiliated, do we? Come on. Do we? I don't care. There's probably, according to some of the psychologists, there's at least 16 personality types in this room. Not one of them likes to be humiliated. You know why most Christians won't bear their cross? It requires humiliation. It is not an easy thing. Acts chapter number 8, if you would please, keeping your finger here in Mark chapter 15. Acts chapter number 8. Look at verse number 32. Acts chapter 8 and verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Don't forget that. We'll refer to it in a little bit. In his what? Humiliation. His judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. You know what they did to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who did nothing wrong, gave every person there a life, knew what was in them, understood them, loved them, cared for them, tried to minister to them with everything that was in him. He poured out his soul unto death for them. You know what they did to him? Humiliated him. Now, we can all relate to this in one way or another. As a pastor, I can relate to it. I'm not going to say that I handle it like he did. There's no doubt about that. I'm not going to say that I'm a humble man, though I desire to be one. Made of the same stuff you're made of. Did you hear him? He said he's not humble. Oh, I knew it. I could tell him. Whatever. But I know this. It's hard to take that. You walk in my shoes for a week or two, a month, a year. Get up every week and bare your heart to people. Let them sit there and judge what you're saying and critique what you're saying. Do it. Try it. Come across wrong once or twice. You do it. I do it. And see how easy it is then to take humiliation. It's not easy. Here he was, the sinless Son of God, being humiliated for me. You see, something about humiliation, I know I need. I know I deserve. I know it's good for me. In a sense, somewhere inside of me, it's probably God's Spirit speaking to me, but in a sense I say, you know what? Even if they're wrong, that's good medicine for me. But he didn't need it. Did he? You think there was an ounce, an iota, a piece, a drop, a speck of pride in Jesus Christ? Cross-bearing requires humiliation. Jesus did a good job of it. You know what I noticed in verse number 15? He delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Cross-bearing has to do with scourging. There's a chastisement there. One of the Gospels said that after Pilate had chastised him, he's going to chastise the Lord. You realize if you and I are truly going to follow Jesus Christ, there will come a scourging in your life. There will come a beating that you just don't deserve once in a while. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Because Jesus Christ was scourged in his humiliation, I received healing. I'm sure glad he was able to withstand it, aren't you? Boy, that scourging was no joke. This is not like a little, you know, whooping, like a loving parent, you know, when they're disciplining a child, they give them a couple of pats and the kid pretends like they're dying. Ah! And walks away and goes, old man can't hit, can he? You know, that wasn't one of those. Typically, the Roman soldiers would strip a man naked, and they would take a cat of nine tails that would have multiple leather strands on it, and they would put little lead balls in there, and they would put chunks of sharp bone in there and attach it to the leather cords, and then they would begin to beat that man across his back, all the way down across his upper thighs, and cover that entire portion of his body, ripping him and beating him and shredding him. Oftentimes, there'd be one Roman soldier on this side and one on this side so that they hit him from both angles. And if it was one man doing it, he would strike once here, step to the other side, strike once there, step back to the other side, strike once there, and they'd keep beating that person, and many men died from the scourging. Cut through the subcutaneous all the way down to where they'd start ripping muscle and even striking bone. What that does to the circulatory system and how a man survives that kind of thing is the adrenaline begins to rush and the fight or flight mentality that's wired in who we are is the brain sending triggers trying to survive and the things a man is going through in agony during a beating like that. Humiliation. You know what's the hardest part sometimes for me? I don't know about you. The hardest part for me is knowing I can take it. It's one thing when you know a man's a better man than you. Right? I recruit him. That makes perfect sense in my head. If he's a better man than me, fine, get him on my side. If you can't get him on my side, find somebody on my side who can whoop him. Problem solved. Amen. Right? That's another thing when I know I got you. And you get the better of me. That happened to me one time in my life. And I will never forget it to this day. My pride almost got me in a massive amount of trouble. I got into a fight in school. I was wearing dress shoes with a slick sole, and I was standing on a tile floor. He was in tennis shoes. And the floor was wet in the bathroom. And I tried to kick him, and I slipped and fell backwards, and he saw the opportunity, jumped on me, and beat my face. I mean, my face was swollen on this. And there's no way that joker should have ever beat me in a million years in my head. I know reality is probably that it was totally fair and I just got whooped. But in my head, that humiliation bothers me. Can you imagine Jesus Christ when he could have thought a thought or spoken a word and just watched every single head there explode? Why not something dramatic like burn them all? No. It'd be more fun to watch all their heads explode. Just poof, there they go. They're all done. Okay, walk out. Next. Humiliation at cross-bearing. And he suffered it. You see why so many Christians don't want to follow Jesus Christ? It's going to require some humiliation. You go to what church? The Bible is... You believe the Bible? Why are you King James only? Which we're going to actually start in on Sunday nights. Start in on. That sounded very... I'm going to take it sweet. Logical. And I want to show you why. When we get done with Psalms, we're going to start on that on Sunday nights. We're going to, I don't know how long the series is going to go, but I think by the time we're done, you'll have enough to figure out, okay, that makes sense, and I know why. Yeah. Oh, you're one of those. Mm-hmm. Don't like it, do you? In a nation that's all about status, we worship stars, Hollywood stars and rock stars, and humiliate me? See, for some people, it is a little bit easier than others. I will grant you that. Some people, nobody likes it, but some people are used to being picked on. Right? I know you're all the cool kids and I'm the only dork in the room. I got used to being picked on after a while. And I got to where I didn't care what anybody thought. Who are you? It still bothers me. But I think it's a little easier for certain personalities than it is for other personalities. But listen, we all are called upon to bear our cross and the humiliation of being a follower of Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not, whether you're used to it or not. They stripped him naked. You'll see down through the passage, it says that they took his clothes off him and they put purple robes on him, and then they took the robes off him and put his clothes back on him, and then they took his clothes off him and parted his garments at the foot of the cross. So off and on, Jesus Christ was being shamed in front of everybody. He was stripped naked for the world to see. What humiliation. Why the scourging? I'll tell you why the scourging. Because I deserved a beating under the Old Testament law for my sin. Why the nakedness? Well, I'll tell you why the nakedness. Because every person that dies without Jesus Christ will stand naked before a holy God at the great white throne judgment. Really, preacher? Yes, really. Naked before God. All pretense is gone. All put on gone. All bragging gone. All good works gone. You will be physically and literally and spiritually naked before the world. Jesus Christ took that for me. His humiliation. Look at Matthew chapter number 27, please. Matthew chapter number 27. We're going to compare this with the passage that we're in. It says in verse 19 in Matthew 15 that they took a reed and smote him on the head with it. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 29 shows you, first of all, how they started out with that. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So what they had done is they had taken a wreath of thorns, and they would weave that thing, and the spikes on those typically were about that long or longer. And they took that crown of thorns that they had created, saying, "Oh yeah, you're the King of the Jews, huh? All right, King of the Jews." Now don't forget, this is still the Romans. The Jews haven't started yet. This is still the Gentile phase of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The punishment right now he's receiving is a Roman and a Gentile punishment. They make that crown of thorns and they press it down on top of his head. And those thorns go in and they hit the scalp and they run underneath it. And I imagine pop back out at places and just shred that scalp. So literally the man's face would be covered in blood. The blood would be dripping off of his beard, soaking his body. Dr. Caesar said that one of the most difficult wounds in the emergency room or in the hospital to sew up are the wounds in the scalp, because every time you go to try to sew through the wound that is there and to attach any of the capillaries and things, you're always busting another one. It's so small and they're so intricate in there that it's just a bloody mess and very difficult to sew up. And that's what's happening to your Savior as they're pushing that crown on him. And they put the reed in his hand, supposed to resemble a king's scepter. As they're mocking him and making fun of him and laughing at him. And other passages say they're smiting him on the face. And they cram that crown of thorns on his head. And they put the scepter in his hand. And they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they take the scepter out of his hand, the very scepter that he's supposed to be representing his royalty and his kingship and his position, which he rightfully has. They take it out of his hand and they smack him on the top of the head with that thing just to drive that crown of thorns in more. And at this point, if the thorns aren't already breaking through the skin, if they're not already tearing out, now they are all over the place ripping through his skin. I'm sorry if this is a little unclassy for some of you, but it's what my Savior went through for me, so I'm sorry, you know, I have to get over it. Amen. And they take the reed that they were formerly giving him to represent something majestic, and they're smiting him on the head. Matthew 27, 29, and 30 spells it out for him. It says they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him. I don't know about you, when somebody spits at me, ever had somebody spit at you? Never had somebody spit on me. I've had them spit right at my feet. Pah, you're nothing. You're nobody. You're less than phlegm to me. Puke on you. Now, I'm not as spiritual as some of you. And I know I'm not as tough as I think I am. I get all that. But I am tough enough to put somebody's teeth out of their face for that. That's not spiritual. I didn't say I would. saying, I could. Humiliation. They spit on him. You know, imagine what's going through his mind. You poor little thing. I could put you in hell literally right now, body, soul, and spirit, if I felt like it. You're so wicked. You ought to be packed into the lowest hell, burning with your back broke. And he took it. There's a humiliation to cross bearing. Somebody spits on you, hurts your pride, messes with you. You know what's more difficult than taking a promotion, getting handed the scepter? It's taking a demotion when they take the scepter out of your hand. My preacher put that in my head about 13, 14 years ago. He said, you can tell a man's character not by how he handles a promotion, by how he handles a demotion. You know, the Bible colleges and the preachers and all that are always warning you by giving somebody a responsibility before they're ready to handle it, because once you give it to them, you're stuck with them. And the real them will then come out, so give it some time so the real them can be revealed before they got the position. Because once you give them the position, you can't hardly take it from them without splitting a church. A lot more to it than what meets the eye. Okay, now I want it back. Well, that's my right as a pastor, but I might lose the member. Your character is more determined by how you handle a demotion than a promotion. A man that says, all right, I'll step back, and does it with a good spirit and a good heart, and serves God fervently and faithfully wherever God put him, is in line for another promotion. Jesus says, all right, you want your scepter back? How do you know Jesus gave it back to him? Because if he'd have wanted it, he'd have turned it into the eternal scepter of his kingdom and righteousness on the spot. They took it back. Folks, this is an example, this is a testimony that is so difficult to follow. This is Christianity that is off into a realm that my mind can't comprehend, but God's Spirit can do it in me if I'm willing to bear my cross and follow Him. Usually it's asking too much. In Matthew 27, 28, you'll notice they put a robe upon Him. I'm sorry, Mark 15. They clothed him in verse 17 with purple and scarlet, and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. In Matthew 27, 28, it says they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. So in Matthew 15, he says purple, and Matthew 27, he says scarlet. Oh, there's an error in your Bible. The King James translators were just men, and God doesn't have the power to preserve His word. And in the Greek, what this actually means is, you know what they did, folks? They put a purple robe on Him as a king, and then they draped a scarlet robe over it. The purple represents His kingship. The scarlet is like a sub-regency. He had Rome and Israel. Scarlet would represent a military ruler. You know what they're saying? You're the king, you're the military ruler, you're the big guy, you're going to establish the kingdom and overthrow Rome, you're here to deliver your people and reign over them. Yeah, right. Like I mentioned last week, you never built an institution. You're not the founder and president of anything. You never established a budget. You're running with a bunch of unlearned and ignorant men. Who are you to reign over us? We'll just mock you and we'll just make fun of you because you don't add up with what we expect a king to be. I mean, you were meek and lowly and you came in riding upon an ass and the colt a foal of an ass. I mean, who are you to reign over us? You didn't come in on a horse and a chariot. What have you done for us but just make us confused and ask us to deny our religion and deny ourselves and deny our riches and follow you? You preach such crazy things like if a man come after me and hate not his father, mother, brother, sister, his wife, houses, and lands for my sake, he cannot be my disciple. What kind of a cult leader are you? You don't fit. So what are we going to do? We're going to mock you. That crown of thorns, according to Genesis 3:18, represented the curse and the sin of the entire world. Why a crown of thorns? Why a scarlet and a purple robe? Why a scepter? Why the scourging? All of it because of the curse on which I'm under, a curse of sin. And his cross was to take my place. And then he says, take up your cross and follow me. And I say, thanks for the salvation, but really? I mean, come on. I got to live in the world, don't I? I'm not saying you should quit your job. Breathe. You've heard me make all those other arguments. Now let's take the other side. Amen. So I told you, it's time to put the pressure on for a little while. I've observed that in the last 6.5 years. God just stirs me up and says, okay, go get him a little bit. And then God says, back off a little bit and give him a break. Well, I think it's time for a break. We'll take it up with God. Amen. There's spiritual pressure that comes with cross-bearing. Jesus Christ is under an immense amount of spiritual pressure. Have you ever felt spiritual pressure? Spiritual pressure can oftentimes be more difficult than earthly pressure could ever, ever, ever dish out. Good for you, but it's hard to take. I'll never forget switching from construction into sales, business to business sales. And I was a burnt and jaded, some of you can use that on me later, burnt and jaded pastor. I was washed out of the ministry. I was done. I'd been raised in a preacher's home. I'd seen it all. I remember going all the way back to being a little boy, going out on visitation with my dad, visiting somebody who was a member of the church. Sitting on his front porch as he began to scream and yell at my dad. In front of me, I was probably 11 or 12 years old at the most. And I'm sitting there going, whoa. And I mean, his face is red. He's up in my dad's face screaming at my dad. And his poor little wife, she come out there. She had recently gotten hit by a train and survived it. And her nerves were still just a mess. And she came out there and she said, Michael, Pastor, can I take Michael in with me? She came with me and she brought me in and sat me down at the table and was trying to give me something to eat and calm me down. And all I could hear is the screaming out on the porch. I didn't know if he's beating my dad up or not. And I'm sitting there and she's just, her nerves were just a mess. And she was trying to be motherly and sweet to me. I remember that all back to being a kid. I remember somebody coming into the church, going back into the back office with my dad to sit there. It was similar to this where both sides there would be offices and there was classrooms behind the platform. And dad took somebody in the back office back there and the guy was just a totally different situation, screaming at my dad. We could hear him through the whole church. And I was a teenager at that point and I said, I'm going in there. My mom said, you are not. I said, yes, I am. She said, you are not. I said, I don't know if that guy's going to hurt dad. She said, dad can take care of himself. You're staying out here. I said, I'm going. Mom, if it starts getting ugly, I'm telling you right now, I'm going in there. Stay out of my way. I'd seen a little bit of it. See, why was he rebellious against God, not wanting to be a preacher? Because I've seen human nature in its prettier forms. I had a feel for, I didn't know it. You can't know it till you're there, but I had a feel for like, yeah, I don't know it. It's all it's cracked up to be. Then I take my first church, thinking I'm going to set the world on fire for God. Get up and preach my heart out. Yes, a stupid kid. Did I say a ton of stupid things and do a ton of stupid things? More than I'll ever tell you. Yeah. But it got so ugly. So ugly. The deacon bored. First clue, there's a problem. If they're bored, they're going to be trouble. Amen. The deacon bored. Preacher, we need to talk to you. We don't want you preaching, like that anymore. You need to throttle it back and don't pound on that pulpit. That pulpit we dedicated to the preaching of the gospel 30 years ago, and that's a sacred desk. Oh, okay. Now they own my house. They wrote my paycheck. I had a wife and a little baby. I had nowhere to go, no savings. I was 26. And medical debt. I did learn a little bit right there about pressure. And the deal was, compromise and content the people, or preach like a madman. I wasn't mature enough to throttle it and balance it and just give them enough that they needed, but not too much. So I got in the pulpit and blew up. Say, that's not right. Well, an older preacher in a lot of wisdom told me, Mike, it's good that you feel bad, but they needed you and you needed them. And God knew what he was doing. I said, that's a good observation. But I wasn't blowing up to be mean. I was blowing up because I was scared. Money is disappearing, being sent to the old preacher that half the church ran off. The other half of the church loved him. So the half of the church that loved him happened to be the half of the church that controlled the money. And less money than was my personal salary was coming in the box every week, in the plate every week. Less. And somehow another money's disappearing, and I wasn't allowed to ask because we've been here 30 years and we're in our 50s and 60s, and you're a stupid kid. What do you know? Get up there and preach. And then shut up and get out of our way and make sure you don't ruffle our feathers and don't offend our children. Pressure. Pressure, pressure. I came back from that jaded and frustrated. And shortly thereafter, God set me up with a sales job. And I'm 27 years old at that time, and I'm sitting across the desk from an ex-Marine who happens to be a deacon in the church that I was out of, which is how I met him. And he is the Detroit sales manager. 20-something, 30-something people answer to him. And he's an ex-Marine. And he's sitting across the desk from me and had absolutely no compassion whatsoever on me, my background, my situation, or anything I'm going through. And he said, you know, Mike, you've learned how to be tough. Now, I was angry. But he said, you've worked a lot of construction and you've learned how to be tough. You know, you can do the physical labor. Now God's going to use this job to toughen you up mentally. And I thought, what the heck do you know? Excuse me, but what the heck do you know about being tough mentally? Well, he knew something, but I was struggling. I mean, I wanted to quit. I was done. And I thought, I'm tough mentally. And God put me through 4 years of, you better bring in $30,000 next month or you're done. Pressure. We don't like spiritual pressure, but can I tell you something? Spiritual pressure sometimes will crack you faster than physical pressure. Spiritual pressure is part of bearing the cross. You know why you'll get saved, you'll get right, everything will be going good for a little while, you'll be doing pretty decent for the Lord, and then all of a sudden something just is wrong inside here? Right? Am I crazy or something's wrong? It doesn't have the same pop it used to have. And somebody says this and somebody else says that. Be careful about what you say and when. Be careful about saying it at all, because you know something? Sometimes you'll say something and you have no idea what the history is in that person's personal life or what's going on, and the devil will use that to create spiritual pressure on somebody that'll put them over the top. And you say, oh, they're just being a baby. That's just ridiculous. No, it's not that. It's all of it. And then add that to it. Spiritual pressure. Spiritual pressure can get you to where you'll just quit and there's no logical reason for it. What are you doing? I don't know. I'm just done. What's the matter with you? I just can't do it anymore. I'm just frustrated. Haven't you ever been there in your marriage? Oh, knock it off, fellas. You could shake your head. She knows anyhow. Amen. What's the matter? I don't know. We're just mad. And we like to be mad. What did I do? You got out of bed. What did you want me to do? Die? Now that you mention it. Spiritual pressure. What's the real problem? Well, folks, sometimes it's not you, it's not them. Sometimes there's more to it than that. I've seen couples turn on each other. Turn on each other. Empty nest syndrome isn't easy. According to some older men, and I'm not looking forward to it, but menopause isn't easy. Men don't have menopause, I know. It's harder on the men's. Never mind. I might not survive trying to get out of here. Life is rough, folks. And the reality of pressure can get to you. You know what a Christian has to do? Bear their cross in spite of how they feel. You know what struck me about Jesus Christ in this situation? His silence. We already read it, so I'm not going to ask you to turn there again, but in Acts chapter 8, he says this, he is led as a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep dumb before her shearers, so opened he not his mouth. You know what the best thing to do is when you're under spiritual pressure? You know what the best thing to do is when you know somebody else is under spiritual pressure? Why? Because when it's spiritual, the devil will take anything you say and translate it. Nobody understands that more than a pastor. Well, you said, well, no, that's not what I said. Go back and listen. Sometimes if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Go back and listen. The context. I've had people tell me more than one time, I took this direction in my life because you said, what? You've heard me quit using my testimony so much, haven't you? You know, about being backslidden and getting right when the younger kids are in here. Well, pastor did it, so you listen to the devil. That's, you did not listen to what I was saying. You did not watch me cry. You did not watch me beg and wish to God I hadn't done it and ask you not to. You didn't listen to me talk about wasted years and how much farther ahead I could be. You see, the devil can take things when somebody's under spiritual pressure and use it. John 19, verses 10 and 11, Pilate says to Jesus, knowest thou not that I have power to release you? Right? Don't you know who you're dealing with? Are you the Son of God? Jesus says, thou sayest it. The weirdest thing is the only thing Jesus would speak up for when he was under pressure was his Father. Well, Jesus, you were going about saying that God's the king, that you're the king. You were trying to undermine Caesar. I never tried to undermine Caesar. I taught you the opposite, to render to him. Wouldn't you? Come on, man. When you know you got the advantage, you know what he did? Okay. That's so hard. Especially when you're under pressure. It's so hard to stand there and keep your mouth shut as wicked, godless, depraved, and sinful men are standing before you, criticizing you and pointing the finger at you and trying to quote you. You know what we've seen on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights? I think it was on Sunday nights, talking about the mouth and how more than one preacher, more than one man of God in the Old Testament said, I got to where I'm not even going to talk. I'm not going to talk. I'm not talking. Why? Because wicked men and sinful human nature takes what comes out of your mouth and uses it against you. And Jesus' whole ministry was preaching, 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 preaching. And they've been sitting back going, oh, that's interesting. Nobody ever spoke like you. Oh, wow, that's great. Well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Taking notes. And now they got him here, and they're just pop, 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 pop. And he's going, real hard not to defend yourself, isn't it? It's hard to not defend yourself when there's misunderstandings. You think there was anybody more misunderstood than Jesus? Listen, if you'll just take this stuff, apply it to work, apply it to your marriage, it'll help you. Think anybody was more misunderstood than Jesus Christ? There's no personality on the planet. There's no psychologist that can dissect the inner workings of the mind of a man who's all God and all man at the same time. My wife and I got into a pretty enjoyable little thing this week. I think I started it off trying to find out if I'm mentally ill. Just kidding. Took a personality test. You should do that. You should all go do that. Compare yourself to your spouse and sit there with the result of that and then discuss through how you interact with each other. It's just boing, eye-opening. The coolest thing is I took my test and I was like, this can't be possible. So I said, Gracie, I want you to go take my test. I want you to answer all the questions for me as though you were me. She got the exact same results, and I have one of the rarest personality types that exists. In a room of 100 people, I'm alone. And one of the things it says about my personality type is oftentimes and consistently misunderstood and has communication troubles. Are you kidding me? I mean, I know he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh is in the book, but I didn't know it was all about me in the Hebrew. You called me to be a pastor. Misunderstandings are part of life. And yet nobody, nobody, nobody could be more misunderstood than the Son of God. And he was kind and gracious. Man, God help me. I'm a fighter. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to It's not something I'm even proud of. I'm not saying it in a physical sense. I'm not saying it in the tough guy way. I'm saying it in my spirit. I beat my bike up because it would not stay up when I was trying to ride without training wheels. My parents said, "You're not ready." And I said, "You don't know nothing. I'm riding that stupid thing. And if it doesn't stay up, I will hurt it." It's born that way. I tell everybody, when the doctor smacked me, I turned around and slapped him again and said, "Don't touch me." Amen. It's hard for me to be gracious in the face of meanness and misunderstanding. Can you imagine Jesus? He was peaceful against violence. He was one who was able to control himself even though everybody was against him. Well, we need that in church. Peaceful in the face of violence. We like to fight fire with fire, don't we? I read a message this week by Dr. Oswald J. Smith on God's pattern for leadership or something like that. He was talking about a man that he knew who was a pastor of a church. And that pastor then went and kind of invested himself into some other men and brought them together, good men, and you know, got the committees going in the whole nine yards, and he's trying to bring them in on his success. And sure enough, they kind of turned on him and decided that they had better ideas for the direction of the church and what the church needs and all this kind of thing. And so the pastor just resigned. Said, "Okay, you guys can run it." Backed off. Kind of a good idea. You think you know so much? Take it. The church began to shrivel and shrivel and shrivel and die away and die away. And the man's heart was wrapped up in that ministry. He said that the pastor that he knew had sacrificed immensely. It was his baby. It was his birth child. And he just backed off and let him have it rather than fight with him. And that's cross-bearing. And he waited and waited, hoping that they'd get right and bring him back. And he was ready to come back and get the thing going again. He waited and waited, and they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't call him back. They wouldn't call him back until the church finally self-destructed. And you know what he did? Peacefully and quietly went on for Jesus Christ and started over again. And God took a second work and blessed it more than the first one. Now, here's the moral of the story. Real hard to stay peaceful in the middle of violence. But if you mind you and bear your cross and let God deal with the rest, God will take care of you. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Boy, couldn't have Jesus said, "Hey, that's me. We're just going to speed it up a little bit. Because this is ridiculous. That whoremonger, that homosexual, that liar, that envious person, that jealous person, that control freak, that critic. They have no right." In his humiliation, he opened not his mouth. I don't know about you, but I haven't arrived yet. There's a personal pain associated with cross-bearing. Verse 21, "They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." You'll notice God gives us a specific man. God names who this man is, Simon, a Cyrenian. A specific man is coming out, and they compel him to bury the cross, to bear the cross of Jesus Christ. The question is this morning, I believe with all my heart, our Savior is looking for a specific man, a specific woman, a specific young person to bear their cross this morning. Could he put your name in there? Are you willing to be a true Christian? There's a lot of uncertainty associated with Simon's position at this point. I'm sure he's not certain what the bloodthirsty crowd's going to do. I'm sure that he's thinking in his head, "Man, I don't know if I step up to the plate right now and I get involved in this situation that's not really mine to get involved in. I mean, he that passes by and intermeddles with someone else's affairs is like, well, then taking the dog by the ears. I mean, I know the Proverbs. I'm a man who followed Jesus. I don't know that I want to get mixed up in this mess." I'm sure a lot of spiritual reasons and verses begin flooding through his mind as to why not step in on the situation. We know Jesus is the miracle worker. We know he's a prophet of God. Everybody knows what a great man he is. I don't know that I exactly need to go that far. asking a little too much. I'm sure these things are coming through his mind, but it's so intensely personal that he's called on individually. It's not just a personal pain associated with cross-bearing, but it's an unbelievably powerful situation that the man is in. I lay it out to you this morning that this is probably one of the greatest men in the Bible. Because nothing else is mentioned about him. But nobody else on the planet took a bloody cross off the back of Jesus and followed him to the hill. You know, it worked out good in the end because Paul mentions one of his sons and his son's mother who was friends with Paul's mother. So God only knows what involvement there was there in the social circle and in the networking and what influence that may have had on the Apostle Paul. We don't know. It's not clear. But we do know a great family comes of this. And as you study the gospel accounts and you put them together, you recognize that Jesus Christ takes that cross and after his back is torn to shreds and his own clothes are back on him and they've beaten him and they tore him up real bad. He's dehydrated. His muscles are definitely cramping. He takes that cross, which oftentimes would be like a railroad tie, and he's got it on his back and he's bearing that cross all the way to the gate of the city. And at that time, the man Simon comes into the picture as he's coming from a far country and he walks in at the gate of the city and there's the Lord. And they say, "Hey, Simon, come here. Take this cross and carry it for Jesus." My theory, take it or leave it. I think Jesus was getting weak. But I think he was only getting weak because he let himself. I think he was only getting weak because he wanted to know what I feel like. Yes. When bearing my cross gets to be a little too much. Tempted in every point like I am, yet without sin. I think the symbolism was there not only so the Lord could show me that he knows the feeling, but that he could then go ahead of me, and as his blood drops, his beard is soaked. His pain is immense. His pressure is outstanding and not even comprehensible. His relationship with the Father is broken. His stripes are healing me. So sin is already becoming a part of his makeup at this point. The sin of the whole world. The thorns are on him. And he's walking. And I'm behind him. And I'm trying to get to that point. And I'm carrying that cross. And as we go uphill, it gets heavier and heavier. But I'm walking in the footprints of blood that's shed for me. Following his example. He said in Luke chapter 9, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now you know this is written to a Christian because he says daily. And he says in verse 24, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged?" And in this text, instead of saying, "If he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul," he says this, "What is a man advantaged if he would gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" See, in other passages, he's talking to a lost man saying, "You need to affiliate yourself with the cross of Jesus Christ and find the forgiveness for your sin at the foot of the cross." But in Luke, he's telling the believer that you're going to lose your life if you try to hang on to it. If you don't take up that cross and follow him, you're going to be a castaway. Didn't Paul say that? Listen, when I had preached to others, I myself should be the castaway. So, Christian, the key to not being a castaway is losing yourself. And the key to losing yourself is bearing the cross. It's not anything I want. It's humiliation. It's spiritual pressure. It's personal pain. but it's truly following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. It takes sacrifice to serve the Lord. It takes dedication to serve the Lord. It's going to require pain. But Jesus Christ Himself promised you that if you would, you'll win. Stand to your feet if you would, please, with your head bowed and eyes closed.